Well, good morning. It is good to be with you and to be in God's Word. People 2,000 years ago, very excited to see Jesus on that Palm Sunday. I hope as we come today, we can find the joy and excitement of seeing Jesus in our own lives. We are in a series called Seeing Jesus, and I hope by now you've picked up on the double entendre in the title. In one sense, it's about people seeing Jesus, truly. But in a more profound sense, it's about a Jesus who sees us. He is a seeing Jesus. And today we're going to be looking at another one of these amazing stories about a woman who is in despair, who sees and is seen by Jesus from Mark chapter 5 and verse 24 to 34. You can turn with me in your Bibles there if you have them. I hope you have them today. One of the great joys of pastoral work is to go visit people in their homes. And when I go to people's homes, you get to spend time with them. I got to do that over in Scotland quite a bit with the folks in Nate's church. I do a lot of that here. And I go to your homes and I can say I've been to the Waldron's home. And when I say, oh, I've been to the Waldron's home, the implication of what I'm saying is I know the Waldron's. I have a relationship with the Waldron's or any of you that I've visited. But what if I said to you, oh, I've been to Bono's house? You guys would say, what are you talking about? Really? Do you really know Bono? And then I put up this picture that I took when I went to Bono's house many years ago. That's as close as I got to Bono's house. I got to look at the gate out front of his house. But, you know, sometimes in my enthusiasm, I get a little excited and I say, oh, I've been to Bono's house. And people say, well, do you know him? And I'm like, no, I've just stood outside his house. You know, being near to someone is not the same as knowing them, is it? In the same way, being near to Christian things is not the same as knowing Jesus. And we want to look again this morning at a passage in which someone comes to know Jesus. We see in this story a person who encounters Jesus in a throng of people. There were many people in the crowd around Jesus that day, but only one of them came to truly know him. In this passage, it's a woman who's facing a debilitating physical affliction and all the despair that comes with it. What I want us to see as we look at this passage today is this: Jesus restores those who come to him in desperate faith. Jesus restores those who come to him in desperate faith. The passage that we're going to look at this morning in verses 24 to 34 is kind of in the middle of a larger passage of two encounters that Jesus has. The first one we're not going to have time to look at today, but it's Jairus, the synagogue ruler, is pleading with Jesus to come and heal his daughter who is about to die. And Jesus is actually on his way to do that when he has this encounter that we're going to look at beginning in verse 24. The thing that knits these two stories together, by the way, is the idea of the 12, because the woman that we're going to see here in this passage had an affliction for 12 years, and the little girl that Jesus ends up raising from the dead was 12 years old. Two very different stories about very different people, but both of them demonstrating to us the power that Jesus has for those who come in desperate faith. And so would you listen as I read, beginning in Mark chapter 5, verse 24. This is God's holy and inerrant word. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, "Who touched me?" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Since the reading of God's word, let's pray. Grant us the help of your Holy Spirit, both for me as a preacher and for those gathered here today as hearers, that you would do exactly the work you intend to do. In Jesus' name and for his glory, amen. Jesus restores those who come to him in desperate faith, and it was desperation. It's a crazy scene. It'd be like Taylor Swift walking into a high school lunch hall. The throngs of people that would gather around her. That was what was happening to Jesus. People were pressing in on him because they had heard the news about Jesus and his power. So much so that his disciples were like bodyguards more than they were disciples in this moment, trying to get him to the place that he was supposed to be going, in their mind, to heal this little girl. And so there is a great crowd following him. And inside of this crowd, in the back of this crowd, there is a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, it says, and who had suffered much under many physicians, had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. Let me think about this woman. She's in continual physical pain. Some of you in this congregation face situations in your life where you have not been able to get out from under immense pain. For her, 12 years of physical pain, likely from some kind of a hemorrhage in her uterus. Because of that pain and because of the particular nature of what she was experiencing, she had been relationally marginalized. It's possible she might have been divorced because she couldn't get pregnant. And so she might have been single, she might have been alone, and probably even friendless. She's financially depleted because it says here she spent all that she had on doctors, and some of us know what that's like. It's at this point you might say, well, at least I have my faith. But in this woman's case, she was religiously isolated as well. Why? Because in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 15, it's very clear in the Jewish context that if a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, all the days of the discharge, she shall continue in uncleanness. And whoever touches anything she touches or her will be unclean. 12 years of isolation, unable to go to the temple, unable to hug those that took faith seriously, which were many, unable to fellowship and to be in the presence of others, desperate for some kind of healing. She was as close to a leper as you could be without being one. She was at the bottom, at the end of her rope. And her situation is real. This is not a made-up parable. It's a real-life person. It invites us to compare briefly the desperation that many people find themselves in today. Some of it is physical. You may know people. You may be one of them. But even more are the people who face desperation that they cannot even be open about. It's the kind of mental health desperation that many people feel. It's a kind of friendlessness that many people feel, the isolation that many people, even people we know, feel. And when you add on top of the fact that we're sinners, and for some people the isolation they're experiencing is the direct result maybe in their lives of something that they might have done wrong, something that has driven them away from other people in their life, some pain they caused to other people. You can understand the desperation that people can feel when they find themselves in situations like this. I might compare it to a refugee in our modern day. You can see pictures like this all the time of people who are stuck in the middle of war through no fault of their own, whose homes are being bombed, whose families are being killed. And all they can do is grab a trash bag or a little suitcase that most of us couldn't even pack in for a weekend trip and walk away from everything with only a child in tow. It's not like they're going to grandma's house. Many of them are getting in boats or trying to cross borders or go through war zones to try to just live. It's something that none of us in this room can even begin to imagine. But this woman could, because like them, she was at the end of her rope in utter desperation. Where would she go? What would she do? Was she condemned to be this way forever? But she has, in this passage, an encounter. And it's driven because she had heard, it says here, reports about Jesus. What kind of reports did this woman hear about Jesus? Probably very similar to the reports we might hear about Jesus today. Some of them probably very good. People have had a good experience in their Christian faith and have been involved in good churches with people that have loved them and cared for them and have had a meaningful personal relationship with Jesus are going to tell you good things about Jesus. And I'm sure this woman was hearing good stories about what Jesus had done, his parables, his wisdom, the healings. In fact, just prior to this, he'd healed a man who had been possessed by a demon for many, many years. And yet at the same time, just like today, she probably heard some skeptical and negative stories. The Pharisees were certainly not fans of Jesus. He's a fraud. He's a demon himself. It's a trick. Don't go away from the ancient truth for this new-fashioned preacher and prophet. Stay with the old stuff. Ignore him. And maybe she just heard some reports that were confused and uncertain. I don't know. I don't know about Jesus. Maybe. Maybe not. It's just like us. Just like our world. And many who feel this kind of desperation encounter these things they hear about Jesus and they wrestle with, what should I do? Where should I go? Should I try? What would she do? She had three options in front of her as she looked down the dusty road in her village and saw this throng of people around Jesus walking up the road. She saw that it was him. People were whispering, were saying, he's on his way through our village. What could she do? Well, she could just slink back into her despair, go back into her home, give up on the idea of Jesus having any power to intercede. And one might expect that that's what a woman like this would do in some cases, because the risks were so high. She could seize the moment, and she could force her way in front of Jesus on the road like a protester blocking an interstate highway and wave her hands and demand that he heal her. Or she could choose a middle way. Maybe if I could just get close enough to him to touch his garments, I might be healed. And we might laugh at that idea, but it was a common idea. Even in Mark chapter 6 and verse 56, there was talk about touching the hem of Jesus' robe. And if you think we're not like that today, think of all the people who collect artifacts of famous people and keep them in their homes as if they have some kind of special value. And so she decides that if Jesus is who he says he is, and if the stories of his power are true, then maybe if I could just sneak up behind him so people wouldn't notice that it's me and reach out and touch his robe, that would be enough. And that's what she does. Text says she comes up behind him. Because of her uncleanness, her headscarf is pulled tight over her face. She's doing her best to weave her way through the crowd before someone notices who she is. She's that annoying person in a throng that is pushing their way to the front, and people are reacting to her. And she finally gets close enough. And in an act of utter and complete desperate hope, she lunges her hand out to touch the corner of his robe. It was her last and best attempt to find relief from her desperation. But at the same time, it was extraordinarily risky. Maybe even insulting. If Jesus was a rabbi and he was treated as a rabbi, then she had just made him unclean. All the people she'd touched in that crowd because of her uncleanness were unclean. What if they recognized her? What if it made her condition even worse? What if the people of the village turned on her in a way that she wouldn't even have experienced prior to this? There was a risk involved in extending her hand to touch Jesus. And I'm telling you today, friends, if you're a person that is desperate, there will be a risk in reaching for Jesus. We call it in Christianity faith. It seems like risk, that's the way the world might define it, but for us, the risk is tied to a person who is full of power and mercy. And when we put our hand forward to reach for Jesus when we have nothing else and no one else to reach for, in Christianity, we call that an act of desperate faith. And many of you in this room have had those acts of desperate faith. Some of you, it's the story of your conversions, coming out of something that was horrific for you. Others of you, it's been some moment of despair in your Christian walk where you felt yourself to be at the bottom, separated, distant from God. And you took that little step to cross over a margin that you hadn't crossed over before. And you knew there was risk associated with it. But you did it because you had hope that maybe, just maybe, Jesus would heal. Think about stories of these refugees. There's so many stories. I'll tell you the story of a man named Ahmad. It's not his real name. But Ahmad was a refugee from the Syrian wars from several years ago. And he, like the refugees we saw on the screen, was forced out, crossed the Aegean Sea, barely lived, and made it to Greece, where he was housed in a refugee camp. Alone by himself, despairing, having lost many in his family. But it was at that refugee camp that Ahmad, like many of these refugees, first encountered something that was very different, because many of these refugee camps were staffed by Christian people. And many of these refugees that had come from that part of the world had never heard anyone say anything about a God of mercy. But one day in this refugee camp, Ahmad heard it. He didn't even want to hear it. How could God be a God of mercy, he thought. But over the course of weeks, these Christian people began to treat him with dignity. And they inquired of what his experience was and how they might be able to help him just a little bit. And this went on for weeks and weeks until finally one of them said, "Could I give you a Bible?" And because of the investment that they had made in his life, he actually extended his hand, a risky move for a Muslim refugee, and he accepted the Bible, and he began to read it for the first time in his life. It was a risk, much like the risk this woman took. And so there is desperation. There's an encounter with Jesus, and then the restoration begins. It says there, she is immediately healed. Immediately, the flow of blood dries up, and she feels in her body that she has been healed of her disease. I want you just to stop and imagine what that must have felt like for her. After 12 years, anything you've borne as a burden for that long, if you know immediately it is gone, it's like getting the all clear after a cancer scan and the doctor walks in the room and you are waiting, you're sure that you're going to be told that you have this, and he says, no cancer. And that feeling of relief that you feel. She touches Jesus immediately. She feels completely different. Now Jesus, because he is full of the power of healing, also has an immediate reaction to what had just happened. And he says, perceiving in himself that the power had gone out from him, who touched my garments? Now I want you, just before we think about this a little bit more, to understand something about how Jesus works. Jesus operates like an inverted virus. Okay? All the viruses that we experience in this life, the deadly viruses, are spread to us negatively by someone and we get sick. But when you touch Jesus in faith, everything works in the opposite. Sinclair Ferguson said, the gospel always reverses the direction of defilement. And so if you're a person today who's experiencing this desperation away from Jesus, feeling as if you are without hope, when we come near to Jesus, Jesus, by being in his mere presence, begins to reverse the effects on us in our lives, what sin has done to us. Now, why did Jesus inquire? Why didn't Jesus just, because he was surely known who touched him, he was the Son of God, why didn't he peek at her through the crowd and offer her a wink of the eye and say, go, you go in peace. I will not draw you out. Why in the world would he embarrass her by saying, who touched my garment? The disciples in some ways are reacting to this themselves. Like, Jesus, what are you talking about? There's 100 people standing around you. Why do you care who touched you? Because Jesus is doing something very profound and proposing this question to her. Who touched my garments? And this is the moment of truth in this passage. She had been healed physically already. But the critical question in her life was she going to be able to put this all together and understand exactly what Jesus was doing? And so Jesus maybe restates his question again. I don't think it was a command. I don't think it was an aggressive question. It was a question of compassion. Who touched my garments? The woman, we read, is afraid. She's trembling in fear. What was she afraid of? Maybe what she had done was offending to others. She'd made them all unclean. Maybe she was afraid of additional loss. Maybe even more. She realized she was in the presence of someone powerful. Like the disciples, when Jesus calmed the waves on the sea, who exclaimed, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obeys him? For her, who is this that can heal a 12-year disease in an instant? And so the second decision is there for her. Will she slip away upon the question, or will she rise in faith? What Jesus is doing, by the way, is he is creating the conditions for her restoration, not just physically, but in every possible way. Because if you were unclean, a rabbi had to declare you clean. So when he says, "Who touched me?" he's doing her a favor, a divine favor of mercy. And in that moment of decision, it says, the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him. And what happens? She told him the whole truth. You can imagine the scene. Everyone is crushed in around Jesus. Jesus stops. His disciples are saying, "What are you doing?" He says, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" He stops. He says, "No. Who touched me?" And people back up. It's like a dance party where one dancer goes crazy in the middle and everyone makes a circle around them, like Jackson Roberts at a wedding or something like that. Everybody backs up. And in the middle is Jesus, and he's scanning around the circle. "Who touched me?" And she's there. It's that moment where she falls on her knees and she steps forward. "It was me." And the people from her village are looking at her like, 12 years, you've been unclean. 12 years, you've been distant. 12 years, you've been isolated. And you're healed. What was going on here is really important for all of us, because Jesus works to heal us on the inside, but Romans chapter 10 tells us something very important about when this happens. It says in Romans 10, what does the word say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because, here's the critical line, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, but with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Jesus was giving this woman the opportunity to make her faith 360 degrees. Being healed and declaring the glory of Jesus to everyone around her. She told him the whole story. Maybe going back to how it had happened, what she had been through, all the things that she had tried to find healing, and yet it had failed. And then touching Jesus, just the hem of his robe, had restored her. It asks us the question, are we ready in our lives to tell the whole truth to Jesus? It's kind of a funny question, isn't it? Because here's the thing, Jesus already knows. He doesn't ask us to tell him the whole truth so he can be enlightened. He asks us to tell him the whole truth so we can experience the breadth and depth and wonder of a God who loves us in spite of all. Tell me everything. Don't hide that part that in your head right now I think you're thinking you should hide. Tell me everything. And how many of us Christians are willing to sit with people and let them tell us everything, even the sins and the private struggles? Are we the kind of people that will let them tell us everything and love them still? Jesus is. The disciples see a woman who is in the way of Jesus getting to what he's supposed to be doing. And Jesus sees a woman who is coming in desperate faith. And that's the way Jesus can see us. When we come in faith and we tell him everything, what happened to her? This last little line is so important. It's the declaration. Because when we come to Christ with this kind of faith, the healing we experience can be much broader than we think. The first thing Jesus says, he says to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." And so what he's saying to this woman is, don't mistake the fact of touching a magical garment for what has happened here. You weren't saved because you touched a magical garment. You were saved because God has given you faith to believe. The faith is at the heart of the healing. It is central the faith. And he needed to make sure she understood that. The second thing he does is he restores her health. She is healed. She is made well physically. And although Jesus doesn't always do this in our lives, he will ultimately do it. And many people report, even through pain and disease in life, some of you in this congregation, how deep their faith has grown in the midst of it, even though God hasn't taken it away. So he gives her, in this case, health. She would die someday, just like all of us, but she wouldn't die the same because he had healed her soul, and in this case, her body. He then gives her peace. This is the Hebrew term shalom. It is comprehensive rest. It is an ability in the midst of the chaos of life around you to find satisfaction and contentment in Jesus. Shalom. It is where the joy of salvation is found. And we need it to find peace. And here's the amazing last thing. He calls her daughter. This woman, relationally isolated, he looks at her as a loving father. And he says, daughter. A word that she had longed to hear. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Be healed of your disease. Jesus' people should be the ones who are most willing to touch or be touched by Jesus. And Jesus' people should be the ones who are most willing to touch or be touched by the outcasts so they can see Jesus. Are we? Ahmad, I told you about Ahmad earlier. He found himself in a refugee camp in Greece for the first time in his life reading a Bible in Farsi. And as he read along in this Bible, he came across one of the most profound lines in the Gospels. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And Ahmad said to himself in his testimony, I had never heard of a God who meets the weary and gives them rest. He describes in his testimony having a dream in the days after this of a man coming to him in a white robe. And he didn't know who the man was for sure in the white robe. But when he woke up and began to ponder it and read the story of the gospel, he recognized it had to be in some way a symbol of the power of Jesus Christ. And Ahmad bowed and he received Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. And the last picture I'll show you is a picture of him being baptized in Germany. An outcast, a refugee, lost and without hope, isolated from all of his family and friends, met through the witness of Christian people who love Jesus. Jesus, who saw Jesus and was seen by Jesus, and who has a life that is fully and completely different. Today, my challenge for you is to come to Jesus and tell him everything. For some of you that are not believers that are here today, and I know in a group this size there are going to be unbelievers in the room, it's time. Kids, teenagers, you might have been brought to church for a long time by mom and dad, and you're here, and I'm glad you're here. But maybe today's the day to tell Jesus everything. Maybe you grew up in the church, but you've been gone a long time because it just doesn't make sense. Today, tell Jesus everything. And you Christian people here who feel maybe that God isn't as close, maybe it's time to tell him everything about your marriage,
about being a godly father or mother, about some battle against sin, maybe today is the day you tell him everything. And when you tell him everything, watch out. Because Jesus brings shalom. Let's pray. Father, would you help us as we wrestle in our lives to be people who can tell you everything, to tell you the truth about our sin, about how we have rebelled against you, about the pain that might have kept us in some way or another from you. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would do for us what you did for that woman who touched my garments, so that we could see you and know that you see us. Because you are a gracious God, full of mercy and hope and peace. And we pray for it today, all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.